Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Yes, welcome everyone. How nice to be here with you. And it's the appearance day of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And we'll say some things about his life and what he did and so on. It's very interesting. But to start, to set the scene really, let us read a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. And I don't even know what chapter it is. Let me see if I can find out. No. Anyway, it's the fourth canto, and maybe chapter 3, verse 34. Sorry, I don't actually know the... here we are, look at this. Canto 4, chapter 30, the activities of the Prachetas, text 34. Let's see if we get it back. Okay, so please listen to this, devotees. It's a very nice verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's very relevant under the circumstances today. Tulayama levenapi naswargam napunar bhavam bhagavat sangi sangasya martyanam kim utashisha. Translation. Even a moment's association with a pure devotee cannot be compared to being transferred to heavenly planets, or even merging into the Brahman effulgence in complete liberation. For living entities who are destined to give up the body and die, association with pure devotees is the highest benediction. That is really such an extremely important point, so foundational. Let's read the purport here by Srila Prabhupada. The great saint Prabodhananda Saraswati, a devotee of Lord Chaitanya, has stated, Kaivalyam narakayate tridashpur akash pushpayate. For a pure devotee, Kaivalya, merging into the existence of Brahman, the Brahman effulgence, is no better than living in hell. Similarly, he considers promotion to heavenly planets, Tridashpur, just another type, another kind of phantasmagoria. In other words, a pure devotee does not place much value in the destination of the karmis, the heavenly planets, or in the destination of the jnanis, merging into the Brahman effulgence. That is really putting it mildly, isn't it? If merging into Brahman is no better than living in hell, and promotion to heavenly planets is just another kind of phantasmagoria, means just some like total hallucination, just utter bewilderment, then certainly the pure devotee does not place much value in these things, to say the least. A pure devotee considers a moment's association with another pure devotee to be far superior to residing in a heavenly planet or merging in the Brahman effulgence. the topmost benediction for those who are living in this material world and are subjected to the repetition of birth and death, transmigration, is association with pure devotees. One should search out such pure devotees and remain with them. That will make one completely happy, even though living within the material world. This Krishna consciousness movement is started for that purpose. A person who is overly affected materially may take advantage of this movement and become intimately associated with it. In this way, the confused and frustrated inhabitants of this material world may find the highest happiness in association with devotees. Let me just repeat the verse again. Tuliyama levena pi nasvargam napunar bhavam bhagavat sangi sangasya martyanam kimutashisha. Even a moment's association with a pure devotee cannot be compared to being transferred to heavenly planets or even merging into the Brahman effulgence in complete liberation. For living entities who are destined to give up the body and die, association with pure devotees is the highest benediction. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shivati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vasajacharya Shatarane. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Vanchikap Trulubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Pajitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. Yes, I noticed Srila Prabhupada mentioned a point I was just going to make right from the outset. Prabhupada says, this Krishna consciousness movement is started for the purpose of letting people have the association of devotees, and particularly advanced devotees. Prabhupada talks about this on a number of occasions in different places. This is, in one sense, why he created this movement, so that people can get the opportunity to associate with devotees. Because in this world, or anywhere, even in the spiritual world, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing more beneficial than that. And it's just really the most wonderful thing. So today is the appearance day of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And my dear machine, look at that. It just had a minor revolution. Here we go. So, yes, today's the appearance day of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and he was certainly very great devotee. You know, nowadays even you could say in Prabhupada's time, and nowadays, there was plenty of association, plenty of opportunity to get association of at least advanced devotees, and pure devotees, actually. In those days, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time, there were many people who passed as devotees, who looked like devotees, dressed like devotees, and in certain respects, at least certain respects, acted as devotees. But in other respects, they didn't act as devotees. It was really quite a situation where there were many, many people the vast majority. Vast means I'm talking about 99.999 something, and even 99999. It was really quite a situation. There were many people who passed as devotees, who looked like devotees, who considered themselves to be devotees, and many people considered them to be devotees, but in such a great majority of the cases, they were very mixed in consciousness, extremely mixed. Nowadays, there's so many devotees who understand. I mean, there's many, many thousands and possibly millions who understand that being a devotee, for example, means that you must follow the four regulative principles. But in those days, practically, it was hardly known or hardly accepted as being a necessity or even a value to do that. And for that matter, in Bengal, to this day, fish, because the Ganges and so many branches of the Ganges flow through Bengal, and fish to this day are considered by so many to be water vegetables, they say. And when we sometimes in Bengal, we Western devotees who are a little more sort of, anyway, we take these types of things a bit more seriously. If we ever address an audience at some sort of public program, something like that, local people, even our devotees tell us it may be better not to mention anything about fish eating. Yeah. So actually it was a bit of a shocking situation. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur was, if not exactly on his own, as a real serious committed devotee who was actually maintaining the proper standards, if not alone, but he was in just such a minority, such an extreme minority. Yes, but he was not deterred by that. He was not discouraged. And rather, he went to great lengths to establish Krishna consciousness and preach it as it is. And in that way, well, actually including in the Western world. Yeah. He didn't go out of India as such, but he wrote some books in English. Yeah. You know, even at that time, such a long time ago, he spoke, you know, like good English, not kind of half and half. We meet many people who kind of, they're like on the half and half level. But he actually spoke like proper English, and he was able to preach in English. And he sent at least one book, copies of at least one book, Lord Chaitanya, His Life and Precepts, printed copies to a number of universities for their libraries in America, in Australia, in England, all over the Western world of those days. And when Srila Prabhupada started preaching in America, after a year or so, whatever, couple of years maybe, he informed our devotees that Bhaktivinoda Thakur had done this. And he suggested that the devotees go to those universities. He gave the names of a few. One was the McGill University it's somewhere in North America, it may be in Canada, but anyway, it's somewhere in North America. And he gave the names of some other universities and said, go to the libraries and see if the book is still there. And they went to that McGill University and some others, and sure enough, they found copies of this book of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur still in the libraries. He sent the books in 1896. They went and looked. It was maybe 1966 at the earliest, maybe 67. So 70 years later, the books were still there. And they had been read by people. And, you know, just as a sort of interesting historical point, although, you know, it may not be so nice or Krishna conscious, some of the devotees, when they found those books, they stole them. Hare Krishna. Isn't that terrible? They were kind of in somewhat mixed consciousness, in other words, to do a thing like that. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, very, very amazing devotee and very great preacher of Krishna consciousness. He appeared on this day, he was born on this day in 1838. So what's that? It's, what is it, 177 or 8 years ago? Am I right? 177 years ago, he appeared in this world in a place. We actually went to it. What was that? Last year, November, I think, or anyway, something like that. Last year, later last year, we went to his birthplace. It's not very far from Mayapur. It's sort of an hour's drive or perhaps a bit more. Yeah, and his birthplace is there, and there's a temple there, and there's a whole place there. And I don't know if any of you are coming with us on our grand Mayapur and surrounding areas parikrama this November, but we are going to go there. Yes. So he appeared there, and he lived there. The place is called Bir Naga. Bir Naga. The town, the village, is still there. You can find it on Google Earth. Bir Naga is there. And I actually, on Google Earth, I located the actual place. You can see it, the different buildings. He lived there for some time. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it's interesting that his childhood was not stable in the sense that they were financially unstable. They moved around here and there. Sometimes they didn't have proper places to live, and it was all a bit unstable. And his family, unlike in the case of, say, Srila Prabhupada, who was born into a family of devotees, particularly his father, was very, very dedicated devotee, very wonderful devotee. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his family were not devotees, actually. They were more just sort of general Hindu-type people. And they would worship Kali and various demigods in the Bengali way. They have their own kind of special slant on things there in Bengal. Very Kali-oriented, very Kali-oriented. And what isn't Kali-oriented is Durga-oriented. So that was the type of environment he was brought up in. And they moved around here and there, different places. He listened to this, devotees, as was the tradition in those days. He was married at the age of 12. And his wife was 5. Yes. And of course they, you know, they didn't cohabit for years until, well, you know, she was sort of like mid-teens, something like that. Something along those lines. And he may have been 20-ish or early 20s. Yeah. As a young man, he studied philosophy. He studied philosophy. He was like a real intellectual. He studied philosophy and he developed some interest in Krishna consciousness, particularly the Bengali tradition coming from Lord Chaitanya. But, interestingly enough, he could not locate any like authorized books like Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he found it really astonishing how much the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, the Krishna conscious tradition, which was started by Lord Chaitanya, how much it had deteriorated. Eventually, after many years of searching in Bengal, he found a copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is, of course, a Bengali book. It just shows things had really gone off track. And when he read that, he became convinced. He really became convinced about Lord Chaitanya and about Krishna consciousness in general. And he really started practicing and trying to find devotees. Yes. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was initiated around this time by a person named Bipin Bihari Goswami. Goswami being the family, being the surname. Yeah. And, you know, I've met here and there in India. I met once in Varshana some people, locals, and they were a bit sort of full of themselves because they were from caste Brahmin families. And I asked them, what's your name? And they said, such and such Brahmachari. Isn't that interesting? Mr. and Mrs. Brahmachari. And Mr. and Mrs. Goswami. Oh yeah. There's so many of them. So things were all disrupted and in disarray in terms of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. It was a sad situation. But he really, he found some devotees. He was initiated by this Bipin Bihari Goswami. Bipin Bihari Goswami, he is in the seminal line, the line by birth from one of the associates of Lord Nityananda, I forget exactly who. Yeah. And they are from a place called, what's it called? Hare Krishna. This is terrible. Bhagnapara. Bhagnapara. You can look it up. We went there. We're doing this book about Mayapur and surrounding areas. We went to Bhagna Para. We did not know, I only found out a few weeks ago, that this is where Bhaktivinoda Thakur was initiated, in that temple. You remember that place? Bhagna Para? You sure? Okay. They didn't want us to photograph the deities. Anyway, so he was initiated in that place by someone who was in that seminal line from one of the associates of Lord Chaitanya, and that line is still there. You can go and visit that temple. It's a bit run down, but it's basically nice. And he associated with them a lot, but more, he associated with a handful of the Babajis of Navadweep, particularly Jagannath Das Babaji, and there was another Babaji named Bhagavan Das Babaji, who I think was the sannyas guru of Jagannath Das Babaji. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as we said, he was very intelligent, and he became highly academically qualified, and he entered government service as a school teacher. You know, now he's a married man in the real sense of the term, and he has to earn. So he got a job for the government as a school teacher, and he was teaching there. And after he'd been teaching for a few years, when he was maybe 30 or something like that, he was approached by one of the British, because he spoke English so fluently. You know, if you find the sun unpleasant, there's still a couple of seats there untaken under the shelter. Yeah, you're welcome, if you'd like. So he would mix with the British people to some extent. And this one Britisher told him that, listen, you speak English so well, and you're so academically qualified. Why don't you become a magistrate? He had no legal training or education at all. He had some sort of like university education in English and things to do with teaching. But law, he was not a lawyer, but he was extremely intelligent. It's part of the system in India which is still current, devotees. It's still current. You'll find many lawyers, you'll find many doctors, they have no degree at all. I'm serious. Yeah. When I meet, you know, if ever I have to see a doctor, I usually ask them, okay, so what do you have? And they say, well, yeah. Yeah. They generally... There are many like that. Prabhupada actually talks about it. I think it may be in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Yeah, these people, they have experience, but no qualification in academic terms, but they have experience. So, like this, he switched career to become a magistrate, despite having never worked, never been educated in law, never worked in a legal scenario or anything like that. He became a magistrate, and he was hearing cases. And because he was so extremely intelligent, he was expert. Because let's face it, devotees, a lot of what goes on in the courts, you know, it's not really so much about if you're educated, but it's just about common sense, yeah, and logic, and understanding what's right and wrong, and so on like that. So he became really prominent, and he achieved the highest position possible for Indian people in the legal system of India, British ruled India. He became a deputy magistrate. Means the actual magistrate was British. So anyway, that was, those were the systems of those days, what can we say? And he was so expert. He was so expert that you may have heard Prabhupada talked about it on numerous occasions. He would go into court, and he had big neck beads. You see photos of him sometimes dressed as he would go into court with these big, serious neck beads. No, not these little ones that you can hide under your collar if you need to disguise the fact you're a devotee, but these real heavy-duty neck beads. And he would always wear very serious tilak when he was in court. Yeah. And he would hear a day's cases in the morning and be finished by lunchtime. This was his system, and this is what he generally managed. Let me tell you his schedule. This is the basic idea. He would take rest at night, go to bed, between 7:30 and 8. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a person Krishna conscious and maybe healthy, wealthy, and well, certainly wise. We often say, if you want to help yourself in Krishna consciousness, get up early and chant. If you want to go backwards in Krishna consciousness and sort of lose your Krishna consciousness, don't get up early. Make a point of it, and you will be successful. If you want to lose your Krishna consciousness, you'll be successful. Yeah. So he would take rest, 7:30 or 8, and he would get up. What time do you think, devotees? 10 p.m. He would get up and write. He would take rest again at 4 a.m. Sounds like an interesting program. And get up again at 4:30 and take a bath and chant japa till 7. At 7 he would write letters. From 7:30 to 8:30 he would read scripture. 8:30 he'd receive guests, or if there weren't any he'd continue reading. From 9:30 to 9:45 a.m. he would take rest again. Interesting program. Prabhupada would sometimes do something like that, not at a specific time, but sometimes in the afternoon he would take a short nap. Short nap for 15 minutes, maybe half an hour. And Prabhupada referred to that as a snap. Short nap is a snap. Yeah. So 9:30 to 9:45, he might take a little rest. 9:45, he would take... he would take his morning bath. At 4:30, he would wash his hands and face. 9:45, he'd take his morning bath. And he would have breakfast of half a quart of milk. I think that's about half a liter, isn't it? Half a liter of milk, two chapatis, and fruit. That was his breakfast, generally. 9:55, he would go to court in a carriage. Yes, they did not have motor cars in those days. And our notes say he would wear coat and pants to court with double-sized tulsi neck beads and tilak. He was very strong in his decisions. He would decide immediately. He would not, he said, allow any humbug in court. You know, no lawyers being smart and things like that. No upstart could stand before him. He would shave his head monthly. He never allowed harmonium, and he never had any debts. Now that's a good point. That is a good point. Debt, fire, and disease should be extinguished immediately. This is like Vedic aphorism. So 10 o'clock, court would begin, 1 o'clock it would finish, he'd come back, take bath again, 2 o'clock he'd go back to the office, 5 o'clock he would translate works from Sanskrit to Bengali, then after 5 he'd take his evening bath and a meal of rice, a couple of chapatis, some sabji, and another half liter of milk. He started the Namahatta program. Actually, Lord Nityananda started the Namahatta program. Bhaktivinoda Thakur restarted it. And you could buy the holy name on the level of Shraddha for 1 cent, on the level of Nishtha for 5 cents, on the level of Ruchi for 20 cents, on the level of Asakti for 25 cents, on the level of Bhava for $1, and on the level of Prema for a gold coin. This is figurative, of course. So anyway, while he was there in Jagannath Puri as deputy magistrate, there are a number of amazing incidents. One of his duties as the deputy magistrate was to supervise the Jagannath temple. He was temple manager. All aspects of the functioning. He set the schedule for offerings of bhoga, which is still followed to this day. And he went and checked the finances of the Jagannath temple. And he found the king had taken a loan of 80,000 rupees, which, you know, nowadays in rands is, no, it's some money, maybe not a vast, vast amount. Because of the, you know, the rand being whatever. Anyway, let's not get into that. But 80,000 rupees. And he went to the king and demanded that he pay it back. And when he did that, it became clear that the king took it as a loan on what they call a no-return basis. Yes, a permanent loan. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur would not allow it, and he insisted that it be paid back. So the king organized a tantric fire sacrifice for 1 month in darkness in the cellar at the base, in the basement of the palace, 24 hours a day for 1 month, done by tantric priests, at the end of which Bhaktivinoda Thakur was meant to drop dead. So they did it, and right at the end, when the final oblations were offered, the king and his family stood next to this big fire, huge fire, to offer the last things into the fire. And the crown prince, the oldest son of the king, collapsed into the fire and died. Hare Krishna. Do not mess around with people like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It is just not a good idea. So then the king paid it back. There was a pseudo avatar named Bhishikeshen, who was very active in Orissa those days. And the British didn't really care that he was a pseudo-avatar, but they did care that he was openly telling people, I mean, not just telling people, but just strongly propagating the idea, let us make a revolution against the British. So the British wanted him arrested. There was a law in India at that time that you cannot claim to be an avatar unless you are one. Otherwise, it was illegal. The law got scrapped, unfortunately. All glories to Kali Yuga. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur arrested him on the basis of that law, and then these other, the laws about treason and all that sort of thing. And this Bhishikeshen, he was a real mystic. He was not like some of the more recent ones who in tricky ways try to manifest things out of nowhere from their pocket, you know, by sleight of hand and things like this. Oh yeah. He actually had mystical powers in his hair. He had very long hair. And sometimes he would make sparks and things and flashes come out of his hair. And people were just amazed. And he could make things appear, disappear. He could cure people's sicknesses, like real sicknesses, real ones, not the ones like the people who go to the Christian tent campaigns, pre-arranged. No, people who are actually sick. He could cure them on the spot, even of like deadly diseases. So people were just too impressed with him. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had him arrested. And this man, he's a big mystic. He told Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you release me or your whole family will die of some disease. And sure enough, his whole family and he himself came down with a serious disease. And they were on the edge of dying. He had a daughter named Madhurya Kadambini. What a beautiful name. She was on the edge of dying. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur did not relent. On the day of the sentencing, he had to be carried to the court. He could not walk. And he sentenced him to some jail sentence. And then a British court official grabbed some heavy-duty scissors and jumped on the man from the behind and just hacked off his hair. And he ended up looking like a punk rocker with bits and pieces of hair and of different lengths, and it was just a mess. And he lost his mystical powers on the spot because they were kept in his hair. And Prabhupada makes the point that women are often more prone to have some mystical powers than men, because generally they have longer hair. Yes. So, you know, you take that one and do with it as you like. And then that man died in jail after a little while. Yeah. So then he was transferred. Well, there are many stories, actually. We don't have so much time because you've all been fasting, and I'm sure you are feeling vipralamba bhava, the ecstasy of separation from Krishna, from Krishna in his form as prasadam, because we've heard it is already offered. So, but after some time, when he was what now? Let's see. Born in 1838. When he was about 50, like 1888, he decided he'd had enough. And he just wanted to get out. And he'd been very successful. He had enough financial resources just to retire, even though he wasn't really old. And he insisted and insisted. First of all, they just transferred him to Krishna Nagar, which is near Mayapur. But he kept insisting, and then they let him go. And he retired. That was about like 1890. He actually retired. And in 18, then he started researching, where is the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya? Because at that time it was completely lost. And he found what he thought was the place on the basis of old maps and historical records and things. And you've probably heard the story. He took Jagannath Das Babaji, who... The two of them were very closely associating together. He took him there. Jagannath Das Babaji at that time could not walk. He could not stand. He had to be carried in a basket everywhere. So he was carried there. And when they reached that place, Jagannath Das Babaji jumped out of the basket. And he was just leaping and chanting and dancing, leaping 4 meters into the air, 12 feet into the air. In this way, the birthplace was located. Yeah. That was what now? About 1893. The temple was opened in 1895. Bhaktivinoda Thakur raised the money single-handedly, 1 rupee at a time. He would go around and ask people for a rupee. And some people, you know, wealthy people would say, no problem, we'll give you 100, we'll give you 1,000. And he would refuse. No, I don't want your pride. Just give me 1 rupee. In this way, he built the temple. And when he was living there in retirement, he had the vision of the great temple over where Mayapur is on the other side of the Jalangi River, the temple which is being built now. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur predicted that in the future, devotees would come from America, from England, from France, from Germany, from Russia. And I'm sure he included South Africa. And I don't doubt he included Peter Maritzburg too. Oh yes. That they would come, devotees would come from those places and get together with their Indian brothers and sisters and chant together, Jai Sachinandan, Jai Sachinandan, Jai Sachinandan. And Prabhupada, of course, brought that to fruition. So these are a few things about Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Today is his appearance day. We can offer prayers on the appearance and disappearance days of the great acharyas. We can offer prayers to them. They're more accessible on their appearance and disappearance days. So we can offer prayers to Bhaktivinoda Thakur today. Yes, to please help us that even though we are not very qualified, we are, you know, maybe we're even struggling a bit to somehow progress in Krishna consciousness. But he's such a great personality. By his mercy, through his association, through associating with him, through remembering him, through praying to him, through seeing his picture. These are all forms of association with him. So we can pray that on this day, through his association, by his mercy, we can all make progress in Krishna consciousness and really become devotees who he could become proud of. Real devotees who even such a person as himself would take very seriously as Vaishnavas, followers of Lord Chaitanya. Hare Krishna. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. So, okay. So now everyone can stand up. We'll offer Pushpanjali first to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, flower offering. Means you all take some flowers, come close, and we'll recite some of the Mangala Charana mantras and then offer flowers to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Then following that, we'll do Guru Puja. And following that, hopefully, prasad will be ready